continue with our study. We are over my head right here. It's really interesting. It's all interesting to me, more than interesting. But all of the things that we've discussed from chapter 1, we talked about how a person's lost and how a person's saved. And now we're in the Monday morning part of this study. Okay, we've learned the doctrinal principles involved. And now we're looking at the principles and the application of the principles of how do we live in view of what we have learned. The fact that God has imputed his righteousness to us. The fact that he has promised us that he will continue to keep us clean from sin. Now, we've talked about God's part and we have reveled in God's part of this. And now, we have, what's our responsibility in this? What do we do in response to this? And that's where we are here in this section right here. And it's not that we're on our own. It's not that, okay, now God's done his part, he's backed up to see what you're going to do. God has made it possible. Not only made it possible, but he has done something really incredible to ensure that you can live righteously. And that is, he sent his Holy Spirit to live in you. We've been afraid of that. And I'll say, when I say we, I'm pointing to me, too. Okay? Because we know that there are those who have and do abuse the concept of God's Holy Spirit living in us. But the answer to that, just like the fact that there are people who abuse the principle of God's grace and imputed righteousness, the answer to that is not, well, let's quit preaching grace. That's not the answer. We can't. We inform ourselves as much as we possibly can and educate ourselves about the abuses. And we prepare to not abuse this ourselves, but we proceed. I think it's that way in every walk of our life. Whenever you have any undertaking in your life that's going to involve a real commitment on your part, well, there are lots of voices that come in and start telling you all of the dangers and all the reasons why you shouldn't do this. And, you know, it's always that way. And if you want to hear those voices, then those voices are adequate to keep you from making the commitment, whatever it may be. But if you're really sold on this commitment, and this is something that you really desire in your life, then it's not that you ignore those voices. You hear those voices. And you do everything within your power to make sure that you don't fall into the traps that those voices are saying. But you proceed. And are you going to make any mistakes? Yeah. Not probably. Yes. You are going to make some mistakes. Okay? God knows that. He doesn't demand, now that you're a Christian, that you live a perfect life without making any mistakes, without sinning. We'd be no better off than we were before, if that were the case. The best thing that could happen to us is the moment we came out of baptistry, somebody would just hit us in the head with a good big ball peen hammer, and, you know, we'd go to heaven. But we have a life to live. There's Monday morning, and we have to learn how to deal with Monday morning God's way. Not our way. We don't resort now back to our own understanding any more than we did before. Now, God's going to help us with that understanding as we follow the Spirit's leading in our life. And that's exactly what Romans chapter 8 is talking about. How do we walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh? How do we follow the leadings of God's Holy Spirit in our life as opposed to our own reasoning? In our own fleshly logic. And it's hard. It's still hard. because it's, our tendency is to lean on our own understanding, isn't it? I mean, if that's the way I see it, that's the way I see it. And to set aside the way I see it and accept the way somebody else says it is going to take something in my life. What it's going to take is going to take a belief that that other somebody knows more than we do. And that's where we learn to trust God, to put our faith in God. And even when there's something that He's directing us in our life that doesn't make any sense to us, then we know God well enough. We're coming to know God well enough that He has proved over and over and over and over again and again without ever failing that He knows best. And so when it comes to my will and His will, then we make it our nature to choose His will. That's what we're doing. That's why we're trying to encourage one another in this, because it's a lot easier if you can see somebody else who's in that same struggle than if you're just doing that, trying to do this on your own, and you feel like you're the only one in the world, like Elijah. You know, I'm the only one that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal in the whole world. And the Lord said, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. There are lots of others you don't know about. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, the one critical part of how the Holy Spirit will help us is that by allowing us to remember the word that we study over and over and over.
Okay.
And I try to impart that to my kids.
Even when the Lord left His apostles, He said, I'll send the comfort to comfort to you, and He will bring to your remembrance the things that I've taught you. Well, if those things weren't there, they couldn't be brought to your remembrance, couldn't they? So, and Elton has brought this out in his class before, that one of the things that's absolutely necessary is we lay God's word upon our hearts so that when the appropriate time is, then that prompting can happen, that we have that basis to draw from, that God's Holy Spirit can use. I haven't gone through this section yet, and I want to do it a little bit right now and talk about some specific things in this context. I really not going to talk about them so much as just list them that we've already been through, some things that God's Holy Spirit does for us. And I would recommend that you go through this chapter here and you make yourself some notes about what is it that I can expect God's Holy Spirit to do for me in my life in a practical way, in a real way. You know, this lesson, by the way, goes hand in hand with the sermon today. God's Holy Spirit in verse 6. Look at verse 6. And you rephrase it in your own words, okay? You don't have to accept my words when I restate it. You can do it in your own. But there's something about reading something and then looking up and saying, this is what He said. It helps you apply. And in chapter 8, verse 6, He says, the mind of the flesh is death, or the mind of the sinful man, NIV says, is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So, let's state something from that we can expect God's Holy Spirit to do for us, in us, with us, in our lives. God's Holy Spirit controls our mind. Now, that's kind of scary to say that. But look at that and tell me if that's not what He's saying. The mind that is controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So does God's Holy Spirit, at least in some ways, control our minds? Yes, He does. When you give in to the Spirit in your life. Now, can you resist the Spirit? Can you?
Yes.
Yeah, you can't you? But we're talking about how not to resist the Spirit. How to yield to the Spirit. We have God's Holy Spirit living in us. And one of the things that we can expect God's Holy Spirit to do for us is, at least in some ways, to control our thinking. He enables us in this context to think spiritually rather than fleshly. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to encourage
consider, Acts 2:38, consider when you're baptized, you do it for two reasons, forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And I believe, based on my own experience and based on Scripture, that you only get something when you ask for it. So God's given us all these gifts, not the miraculous gifts, but because that's for the apostles, but the real gifts of the Spirit, like joy, peace, all these things. But I believe if you don't want to resist the Holy Spirit, the easiest way is just to ask God and open your mind and your heart to His Spirit dwelling in you. And
okay.
make your heart a place where He will dwell.
Right. Right. Thanks. That's a good comment. We have to desire it, don't we? I mean, actively desire it. Not just passively. But we do actively desire it.
Thirst
for it. That's right. And so verse 6, one of the things God's Holy Spirit does for us is, in some ways, it controls our thinking. Secondly, in verse 11, okay, we got the Holy Spirit's helping to redeem our mind and our thinking. What about my body? Well, it just so happens that I've been reminded recently here that your body is unredeemed. You know, your body's got problems. This will likely have more and more problems as time goes on. And we can do some things, you know, to help, you know, minimize that. But this body is going to die. In spite of our best efforts, it's going to die. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the picture. In fact, there's a really neat argument that Paul brings in the Corinthians about the body and the resurrected body. And the Corinthians had come up with an argument, or at least the liberal thinking of the day in Christianity was, okay, your body and your spirit are completely separate, and so your spirit is not affected by what your body does, and so your body can do anything it wants to do, and it's not going to affect your spirit. And so that even led to the point of Christians being involved in immoral things. And they said, well, that doesn't touch me, not the real me. And that was one of the ways of thinking. And, of course, that's a pretty appealing way to think. You know, if you can think that way, you can go ahead and do whatever you want to do and have your cake and eat it too, you know, at no cost in this thing. But the reality is that our body is a part of us. And there was a lot of concern in the first century about our body, because it's a part of me. It's a part of who I am. And he will make a statement, Paul will make a statement about meats for the belly and belly for meats, and God's going to destroy both of them, but the body was meant for the Lord, he said. Now that's a pretty interesting thought. The body was meant for the Lord. And because of that, because your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have with God, you've been bought with a price, you're not your own. Glorify God with your body and your spirit, both which are the Lord's. And do not join your body to a harlot. Because God has entrusted you. He's indwelled you. Your body is a temple of God. And so your body is a special thing. Now, you can overemphasize it to the hurt, to the harm of ignoring your spirit, your flesh, your soul. But there is a very real place and purpose for the body. And while our spirit, as it were, has been redeemed, our body has not yet been redeemed, but it will be. It will be. He's going to resurrect our body. And we've already talked about that two or three times, and that's a hard thing for some of us the first time that really comes sinking into us, that this body is going to be resurrected. It'll be changed, okay? It'll be changed. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 15, won't he? He said he'll give it a body as is suitable for eternal habitations and so forth. So, verse 11, the Spirit is going to be involved in resurrecting our body. lot, again, it's one of those things. We like things that we can A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, put it in a box, draw a conclusion, and then have it, put it in our suitcase, and carry it around with us. It gives us all the answers for all. But there are some things that just don't fit in that. And we're talking about something here that just doesn't fit into these neat little boxes if we wanted to. God is God. God's Holy Spirit is God. And you can't put him in a box. And I'm glad. Are there some things about it that, I don't completely understand? Yeah, there are. Okay. I don't have all the answers to every question. I don't even have all the answers to all the questions that I can ask, much less the ones that you can ask. But there are some things that I can know. And what can we expect God's Holy Spirit to do for us? Well, it controls our mind, our thinking, enables us to think spiritually. It's going to resurrect our body. And then in verse 13, he's going to do something for us today. God's Holy Spirit living in us enables us to kill the deeds of the body. You cannot successfully live righteously. There are things that have become a part of your thinking and a part of your body that your body has become dependent on that you can't break. Your body, in some cases, overrides your will. Now, don't tell me it doesn't, because habits are hard to break, aren't they? And we could just start naming some of them, and I've been involved in some of them. And, let's just take one I can always throw out here, a habit of overeating. Is that a hard habit to break?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. That's really hard. There's lots of Bluebell ice cream out there that needs eating. It's hard for me to go to sleep at night if I have some in my freezer that has not been assaulted. But I'm learning, some. But it's not fun. And we can name other habits that some of us have been involved in. Language that is not befitting a Christian. Is that hard to break that habit? Oh, my goodness. Really, really. Particularly when you're around it all the time. And any number of other things. Every single sin is habit-forming. It's addictive. You can't name one that's not addictive. Lying is addictive. Everything is addictive. Every sin is addictive. And so God's Holy Spirit enables us to kill, crucify, put to death the deeds of the body. Now how does it do that? I don't know how he does all that. I don't know how he accomplishes that. But he does. Part of it may be that he instills in us a deeper desire. Because every Monday morning, it's easy to go on a diet, isn't it? But by Monday night, it's hard to hang in there with it, isn't it? And whenever this happens, we realize the fulfillment of whenever we give in, or we allow God's Holy Spirit to work in these ways in our life, and there's going to be some more throughout chapter 8, but that's three that we've already talked about, then we find ourselves doing what he started out. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, walk according to the Spirit. We find ourselves walking according to the Spirit when these things are happening. And we are, in verse 3, we are fulfilling that he condemned sin in the flesh. Now that's a phrase that always has caught me in a trap. I say that's one of those pregnant phrases that I don't know all that he means. And I really work and pray about that phrase, about how this condemns sin in the flesh. But it is through the working of God's Holy Spirit that I realize this condemning of sin in the flesh. It is something I don't want to be a part of. And then having the righteous requirements of the law fully met in us as we walk in the Spirit, then he says, God looks at us and he says, everything that I wanted the law to accomplish with all those thou shalt and thou shalt not, as walk in the Spirit, that's what I want to happen. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son. Isn't that what it says? And he condemned sin in the flesh. I couldn't get away from the hold that sin had on my life. But God enables me to. And so we're talking about really practical things here. And now, catching back up to where we were, he introduces about midway in this chapter one of the biggest needs and one of the most liberating things that's ever going to happen to you in your life is to quit thinking like a slave. You hear me? And everybody here says, I don't think like a slave. Yes, you do. Because sin was your master. And you thought like sin wanted you to think. It became such a part of your nature that you didn't even realize it. Everybody's doing it. And everybody is doing it. And was doing it. And so it felt natural. It was natural to your body. And you were doing it. And you were thinking that way. But now you're called on to think a completely different way. To think, as it were, Christianly. Or to think spiritually. It's totally a radically different way of thinking. And you're not capable of thinking that way on your own. You don't know what that's like. God has to lead you into that. God's Holy Spirit has to lead you into that. But you have been thinking, and I have been thinking, like a slave. And we don't know it. Because everybody else has got the same lingo and talking and thinking the same way. But the biggest call for us, practically, is quit thinking like a slave. And you know what? And I'll get to your hands in just a second. You know what the biggest thing is that characterizes slave thinking? Fear. Fear. Yes, sir. Whatever you say. And that's what we've done to our flesh. We have been enslaved to it. It has controlled the way we think and the way we respond to situations. And it's not been thinking and acting like Christ does. Only he can produce that in us. And he does that through his Holy Spirit. And he says, quit thinking like a slave. Well, why should I quit thinking like a slave? Because you're a son now. That's why. And it's time for you to quit thinking like a slave and start thinking like a son. And that means you're going to get the place. You're going to run the place. You're going to get an inheritance that's beyond anything you've ever even heard of in your life. And you're going to be the one to utilize this. What are you going to do with it? Well, I can tell you one thing. You can't operate with it if you're going to live in fear. You have to learn to think like a son. Said Genesis 4:4 says sin is crouching at your door. You must learn to master it. Of course, God gives us the ability to do that. We can't do it on our own. There was a hand over here. Okay. And in this process of thinking like a son rather than a slave, he keeps honing in on something. And what he moves, now you're a son, and then he moves to, as a son, what's the next? You're an heir. A co-heir with Jesus. That means what he gets, you get. You're a co-heir. And we investigated that just a little bit. There may be some possibilities about that. But as Christians, we need to learn to quit thinking like a slave, start thinking like a son, and realizing the inheritance that we have. Not just out there, but we have an inheritance right now. And the cornerstone of that inheritance is God is living in us. That's a pretty incredible thing, is it not? That your body is a temple of God? Would that not call on you to think and act differently than you not going to radically change your life. And so you're an heir. And he keeps on working this down, the crown jewel of what your inheritance is. You know what it is? You're going to share it in his glory. Boy, that just is more than my heart can stand. We're going to share. We're going to be co-heirs. We're going to sit with him on the throne. We're going to share in his glory. You remember anything about God's glory from the Old Testament? Whenever somebody came into God's presence, man, that glory was so overwhelming that, I mean, your knees won't handle it. You just hit the dirt. And then, was it Isaiah that came out and he said, "Whoa, I'm undone. I'm unclean. I never knew how filthy and dirty I was till I saw purity and righteousness and holiness. And now I see how much of a wretch I am because I have beheld God's glory." And one day, you get a down payment of it now, but one day, we share it in his glory. Wow. You know, you think about, okay, we're talking about all this. What's it going to cost me? What do I get out of it? Okay, that's two different sides to a coin there. What do I get out of it? Well, what would it take to motivate you in this life? What if somebody said, what if it were possible, somebody said, you're going to get 200 tons of pure gold? Would that motivate you? What if somebody said, you're going to get $5 billion as your inheritance? You know the interesting thing about that is? If you got all that, let's just say that your heart's desire was that you wanted all the money and all the gold and all the diamonds and all the pearls and all the rubies that have ever been created in the world, and God puts them in a pile and he puts you right on the top of it. You know what's going to happen to you and it? He's going to thump a match to it. What does it take to motivate you? Are you motivated by money? Are you motivated by power? What are you motivated by? Success? You want to look good to other people? You want other people to look up to you? What is it that you want? What is it that motivates you? And you know, I think I'm coming to realize that what God uses to motivate people doesn't motivate everybody. Really? I mean, we're motivated by superficial things. Somebody offers us $100,000 and we do backflips. We'll do anything. Offer us $1 million and we'll sell our soul. Most people in the world would. And what is all that stuff? It's paper. Or it's an element that's going to burn. But isn't it interesting that we'd be motivated by that, but yet here what God is holding out for us and what he wants to motivate us, he says, you're going to share in my glory. I'm going to let you be a part of that glory. And sadly, that doesn't motivate lots of folks. We want something we can get our teeth in. We want something here and now that we want. And actually, the truth is, if we had learned to realize it, we have a down payment of it here and now. We do. And if we could see ourselves, you remember, and I'll date myself here, but there used to be a little song that I remember when, about the time it was out, of how much it motivated me and touched me, I guess, not necessarily motivated, but it touched me. It was a little song about, I want to see myself through your eyes. You remember a song about that? It's something about the girl and the guy that lived next door or something. And she wanted, I can't remember it, it just came to mind, I should have brought it up, I can't remember, but it was something to the effect, I want to see myself through your eyes. If we could see ourselves through God's eyes, it would change us, folks. And that's what the Bible is trying to help us do. What was it? Eli was baptized, young boy was dad had a prayer after the baptism, when we all were right up here where I am right now, in a little circle. And his dad prayed. And I'm never going to get over a phrase that he said, that he prayed in his prayer. He didn't say it in his prayer. That he prayed. There's a difference between saying a prayer and praying. Okay? He prayed. And it just really thrills me when I sense that somebody is really applying something that the Lord is teaching us in a practical way. In his prayer, with tears running down his face, he said, "Thank you, God, for giving your son to save my son." And that just nearly took my breath away. If we could see ourselves the way God sees us, we'd straighten up and fly by. You know? If we could comprehend how much he loves us, really. I mean, if it would become a part of our thinking, then we wouldn't want anything to do with anything that hurt God. Anybody that could love us that much, that he would send his son to save us. How could you ever do anything deliberately to disappoint him? How could you not passionately want to find out what it takes to please him and then give your whole life to that? If that doesn't affect you that way, then you're ingrate. And so as we look at God and what he's done for us in, with his Holy Spirit, he tells us that this Holy Spirit is a down payment of what we've got coming. And when I think of that, I think I've got a daughter getting married this Saturday, thanks to a lot of your help, because we're having to make lots of changes here, Destin, Florida, to here. And so many people are really pitching in, helping, and it's really very humbling. But there was a time when this boy put a ring on my daughter's finger, and it was a promise. Was, in a sense, a down payment on a covenant. Well, God gave you a down payment on a covenant. And that down payment is the Holy Spirit living in you. And it comes with a promise. You're mine. I'm going to marry you. And here is how you can know that I'm going to do that. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to live in you. And he's going to enable you to become a person that I want to marry. There's a wedding feast coming. There's a wedding that's going to take place. And a great feast associated with the Bible we talked about. And so God's Holy Spirit is a down payment on that. It's a promise. And God always lives up to his promises. And he says, now, and we keep following this line of reasoning. Okay, quit thinking like a slave. Think like a son. You're going to get an inheritance. You're going to be co-heirs with Jesus. But and the best characterization of that inheritance that you're going to get, the crown jewel of that, is that you're going to share in my glory. You're going to be a part of that glory. But the road to glory, paid of all things with suffering. Here's Monday morning for us folks. We talk about all of this that's going to happen and all the blessings, all of the things that we look forward to. What about today? As I look around me right now, I don't feel too glorious. As I look around me, I see lots of difficulties. I have lots of struggles. How can I relate this reality to what God is telling me? And as we look at this, he gives us, he says, here's the way I want you to view suffering. I want you to view suffering for me. I want you to view that as, well, instead of me saying it, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Keep your finger right where you are. verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, literally we're being brought to decay, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Them all what? These troubles that we have. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what's unseen. For what's seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. So if you can see it, it ain't going to last. Think about it. This is not going to last. This is not going to last. This is not going to last. You just, everything you can see is not going to last. And if that's what you're building your life around, the things you can see, then you're wasting your life. You'd be better off if you hadn't been born. We fix our eyes on what is unseen, because that's the eternal things. And the world's going to criticize you for that because you can't see it. The burden of hands work. How, you know, the world can't see why you would waste your life on pie in the sky, by, whatever they want to call it, you know. They can't see it. The things, spiritual things, cannot be understood by people in the world. Boy, he's covering all the bases, isn't he? And now we come to today, and he says, verse 17 of Romans 8, now if we're children, then we're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we also may share in his glory. What if you're not willing to share in his sufferings? What if you avoid them? What if you sidestep them? What if you decide you're going to compromise what you know to be right so that you won't suffer? Would it be fair to say then it's very highly likely that you're not going to share in his glory? Gets pretty real. It gives me some motivation to put the difficulties that I face as a result of being a Christian into a proper perspective. And he's going to say, and in our sermon today, he's going to say, rejoice and be glad whenever you're called on to suffer for the name of Christ. Rejoice and be glad. Man, that's a different way of thinking. World thinks it. There's no way that I could ever arrive at that myself. But if I'm, it gives me a reason to hold on. It gives me a reason to pay the price. Because it's going to be worth it. It's going to be far, far more than worth it. And then, and I'll just throw this out for you to, I've been going for 4 weeks to set this next phrase, this next section up, and I hadn't got to it yet, so maybe next week we'll get to it. You're not the only one that's caught in a struggle. Now, you read this next section right here. There is someone, and I put someone in quotes. There's someone else that is caught in this struggle like you are. And you know what it, who or what it is? The creation. The creation is caught up in a struggle because of sin also. And we're going to find out something. We're going to draw some conclusions, and if you don't like my conclusions, then I'll let you draw them for, you know, for yourself, and we'll talk about yours. And I know that this next section may raise some eyebrows, and I guess I expect it to, because it's something we've avoided, and we've tried to make it be almost anything except what it says it is. Because it scares us again. But what he's going to say is that the creation is groaning. And there's going to be three different ones in this next context that will be groaning. He says creation is groaning. We are groaning. And God's Holy Spirit is groaning. And you look at those. You pick those out of this context right here. And we'll talk about, you think about, why does somebody groan? What does groaning represent? And are we going to be groaning forever? And the truth is, no, we're not. We're not. The creation is not. And the time is coming when the Holy Spirit is not. But it's necessary right now. And And it's the result of sin that has come into this world. And there have been some things that we call natural. It's not the way God designed it. We've accepted sin and its consequences as natural. Any of you ever hold long enough in the garden or in a field that you got blisters on your hands? That's a sign of sin. I mean, the very existence of a hole. That sucker never fit my hand well. You know, the very existence of it speaks of sin. Think about that. God didn't, that's not the way he intended for us to live. If you go back to the garden, that's the way God wanted us to live on this earth. But sin messed it up for us. And we've come, it's become our nature. Sinfulness has become our nature. And we just accept it as the way that it's supposed to be. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And it's not the way it's always going to be. And if you understand that and accept that and prepare yourself for that, then you're going to be a part of what will be. Otherwise, you're going to go the way of a sinful world. And there's going to be something that's going to happen